The gospel changes everything, and our calling is to take the gospel to the world. And one of the things I love about North Monroe and the holiday Christmas season, as we move toward the Advent, which is the incarnation and the celebration that happened as a result of God becoming man, we remember the calling that Christ puts on our lives, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. And so at the beginning of this season, we talk about hope, but we also talk about mission and purpose and bringing hope to the world. And so this week, first week of December, is our missions emphasis week. It's the week where we come aside and we pray for the missionaries with the International Mission Board through the Southern Baptist. It's a time where we give to the Lottie Moon offering, which helps to fund the missionaries around the world. And it's also a time where we hear from missionaries. And the one missionary we love hearing from, and so it's the one we always invite back, is the missionary team of Barbara and Wade Akins. We've been working with them for many years now, and I've seen their work, and I've seen what they do. You know, they always come up. Barbara and Wade were Southern Baptist missionaries for years until they retired, and then after that, they began to go into these places around the world, literally all over the world, and bring the gospel back to places where they were losing the witness through a thing called pioneer evangelism. It's an incredibly effective strategy for doing that. And they'll come up here and they'll say, thank you so much for being a part of our mission, and we couldn't do it without you. And they'll say all of those things. But the truth is, we're very blessed and fortunate to be a part of what they do. Because the reality is, we measure our effectiveness in the hundreds. They measure their effectiveness in the tens of thousands. And it's amazing to see the tens of thousands of people that are coming to Christ every day because of this couple. Wade told me he's got this new little thing he does on the internet. He'll give a little talk and put it on Facebook. He said, I got 800,000 views this year so far. And I'm like, are you serious? That's nearly a million views. He said, last night, 26 people emailed me, told me they had accepted Christ. I said, you're winning people to Jesus in your sleep. I mean, just an extraordinary team that God has put together. You're going to hear more from them. Barbara's going to come first, and she's going to talk to us about the exciting ministries that they're doing. And then Wade's going to come and give us the word from the Lord. So let's welcome Barbara up here right now. And we're so grateful for you guys coming.
Oh, it is so fun to be back, and as I said this morning, isn't it incredible the year's already passed? It kind of seems we were just here a few weeks ago, and it's already been a year later. And you know, the reason we come is because we just want to share with you, because you're a part of all this, and we just want to be here and allow you to join us to honor and praise God for all He's done. Because this is not about us. This is about Him and what He's done. And we want you to share in that, praising Him and giving Him the glory. Last year we talked about India. This year we're going to talk about East Africa. We've talked about them before. And, you know, we started in Tanzania in 2007, doing a training there. And then we were invited to Uganda, which is just north of the river. All these five countries are around that lake, Lake Victoria, one of the largest lakes in the world. And then when we did a training in Uganda, somebody was visiting from Kenya, and so they've invited us over to Kenya. And the man in Kenya, he knew somebody in Rwanda, and so he took us over to Rwanda and introduced us there to Justin. He was Dawson, Justin in Rwanda. And then Justin in Rwanda, he had a friend in Burundi, and so he went down and began training the guy in Burundi how to do what we do, to go out and do good news and start churches, do Bible studies in the homes of non-believers. So this year, in August, your church sent a team, Joey Young and David McCormick. They went out, and we went to Burundi, and we're training their leaders. Bahizi is the leader there in Burundi, and he first won. He worked at the embassy, and there was a security guard there, and he went to the security guard's home, did a Bible study, won him to the Lord, and then began winning his family to the Lord. And they did this in 2013, and he was able to win his family and started 12 new house churches just in that first year. And through doing these good news, they've been able to win many Muslims. We have a picture when we did the training there this year. There was a Muslim man there in the training. He's one of the leaders, and we were training him to be able to start more new house churches and win people the Lord. And he came to the Lord through doing those good news. And now Baheezy, just this year, has started 95 new house churches just this year. And so he has a total now, since 2013, he has 248 house churches that they've started. He's baptized a total of 2,459, and their membership is 4,439 in all these house churches, because many who joined were already believers. So that's growing because of the guy in Rwanda who just went down there and began teaching him. And Rwanda, our leader there is Jess, and we've talked to you about him before. His wife is Anne, and he lost his building and property when he was winning people the Lord. He lost all the members left. He started with zero, and we trained him in 2010. And so in 2011, he won the first person. He was a person that came and worked in his house, and his name was John Paul, and he started a Bible study with John Paul and won John Paul to the Lord and some of his family, and baptized about six people in 2011. And Justin, since 2011, this year their house church has baptized 957. They now have a total of 367 house churches in Rwanda, and their membership is 7,771 that they've baptized since 2011 starting. And I just wanted to share with you some of the testimonies there that are coming out of Rwanda. They had some that were going out, and they just do baptisms in little streams or rivers. Sometimes they can find a swimming pool, but they do baptism wherever they can do it. And so there was a group out baptizing, and that day they were baptizing 30 people. And so someone got mad about it for some reason and went and told the police. And the police came out and started questioning them about who they were. Who are you? Well, Justin, his group, they don't have a name. When you ask them who they are, all they say is, oh, we're disciples making other disciples. So when they started questioning this man, what group are you a part of? And he said, oh, we're just disciples who are making other disciples. And they said, well, who is your leader? And they said, oh, our leader, he lives up there. And he said, well, what is his telephone? We're going to call him. And he said, well, our leader, he didn't have a telephone. He didn't have a phone number. And he said, well, what company does he use? I'm going to find out what his telephone number is, and we're going to call this leader. And he said, no, our leader, he didn't have a telephone. I don't think you can call him. So they put him in jail, all 30 of them. They were baptizing him, and they put him in jail. And so they went back out to this area to ask the people in that community if they knew these people. They said, oh, my goodness, we know these people. They're our best citizens. We wish everybody out here was as good as citizens as these people are. So they went back, and they let them out of jail. But it's really interesting how he's teaching his people that they're just disciples who are making other disciples. And this year we had the opportunity to build a training center there so that all these house church leaders will have a place to go and be trained. We send teams out there to teach them so they can teach. We've started Bible schools so they can teach all these new believers. And so while they were doing the training center this year, the leader there, Pascal, in the morning and afternoon, he would have a devotional. And in the devotional, he would simply ask the people, come and share with us what God is saying to you. Whatever you've read in the Bible this week, whatever God is saying to you, you just come and share a word from God. Well, two of the men that he had hired there were Muslims. And the Muslims said, well, we don't read the Bible, we read the Quran. And Pascal said, but that's okay. You just bring verses from the Quran, you just share them with us and just tell us what you're hearing from God. Well, through that process, them coming every day, being in that devotional, building that training center, those two Muslims came to the Lord. And one of them's name is Rashid. And when we went out there last February, Rashid was in our training. And Rashid, he went back to his family and won his wife. And he has now won 10 other families to the Lord. And just out of building the training center and having those devotionals in the morning and the evening, they've baptized 45 people. And children would come to those devotionals in the morning. And children would go back and get their moms and tell their moms to come over to the devotional. And so as we're driving up to the training center, all these kids run around. They want to see the white person, you know, in the car. And they run around. And so Justin will yell out the window, "Who are you in the kingdom of God?" And all the children together, they'll say, "We're disciples who are to make other disciples. We're disciples of Jesus Christ who are to make other disciples." And that's just what is in their DNA, and that's within the people. And when anybody approaches any person, they don't have a name. They don't have a what they call a church name or anything. They just say, "We're disciples who are making other disciples." And one of the things he's using to reach people is water filters. So we have people who donate water filters, and they're BioSam water filters. They have gravel and sand, and you put dirty water in there, and then the bad bacteria eats the good bacteria. Oh, no, the good that creates bacteria that eats the bad bacteria, and so pure water comes out the bottom. So this year we were able to give out 76 there in September, and every time they give a water filter to a family, they ask that family if they want Bible studies. And so through the last few years, we've had enough money donated that we've actually given 388 water filters to families. And about a little bit over 50% of those have accepted Bible studies. Just this year when we gave 76, there were 40 families that accepted the Bible studies, which in those Bible studies, that was 179 people. And so it gives them entry into the families, into the home, and they're able to go back. They go and teach them how to use the water filters, and then as they do that, they do these Bible studies there. And when that's Wade sharing, when we go and give out the water filters, we all bring in all the families, and that's Wade sharing with them the gospel that day when they come and get their buckets, their water filters. Also in Uganda this year, we were able to do a training center. And when we went there to dedicate the training center, we went out to do a PE training there. And in the north of Uganda, you can see there the truck. I don't know if y'all remember, a couple of years ago, we showed y'all a picture of David McCormick pushing that car that was stuck. So we didn't want to be outdone by him. So this is where we went to our training center. And every day, for 3 days, every day we would go out there to go down this road, and there'd be a different truck stuck there. We'd go, "Really? Another one today?" So we'd have to find they found this little footpath around where they would take our car around so we could get down this road. And it's the Mahdi people. They don't all live like this in Uganda, but in the northern Uganda, there's called the Mahdi people. And you can see the little houses. They make them little round houses and the little grass hut, the roof there. And then you see there on the left is they have a tarp, and that's where a church actually meets. So we brought in the leaders in that area, and we were able to teach them pioneer evangelism, how to evangelize, make disciples, and start new churches. Another thing that we're doing in Tanzania to get into the help the people. The Tanzanian people are so poor and they are not able to provide for their families. So we've started a tailoring school. The bottom picture there you can see, we call it a pavilion, and that's where we build, where they can come in and have the tailoring school. And they bring in these women, and you know, they're in the interior, not in the cities, but in the interior, in the villages. Some of the people, they live off $1 or $2 a day. They just go out and however they can get money, that's what they live on. So these ladies, they've never had any way to make money, and we're teaching them to sew and make little things. And so one lady, she went out, and they have these market days. So she went out on the market day, and she was just hanging up a little dress on a tree. And she said, "The minute I got it hung up on the tree, somebody came and bought that dress." And she went back and told all the other ladies in the class, and they didn't even believe her. They said, "Oh, no. Surely somebody didn't buy that dress you made." And they're just amazed that they can actually make things and sell things. And one lady, she was just thanking us. She, through our leader there, wrote us and sent us an email just thanking us so much because for the first time in her life, she was able to make some money to help her family. And in 1 week, she had made $11. And that was just an absolute miracle of God. And she was so grateful. And we are so grateful to you, and we just thank you for being a part of what we do, and we know that it's all to the glory of God, and we appreciate you so much for allowing, and we just always want to share with you what your offerings are, how many people you're touching through your offering and giving, and we just thank you so much.
I have to say that last slide, I was not sewing. I don't know how to sew, but I did get in front of the machine. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 17. And I just want to thank you again for all you do. We are your missionaries from this church. I've been associated with this church for many, many years. My father and mother were members here. My dad was a deacon here. My sister Catherine and Richard Baker are long-term members here. And I preached here many times. And one of the highlights of our year is to come back here on this Sunday and speak to you all, because we love you, we thank you, and we appreciate more than you'll ever know for adopting us to be your personalized missionaries. Last year when we were here, I told you that we were going to go to Peru in June, and we were going to hike 4 days back into the Andes Mountains to Machu Picchu. And so before I preached last year on this Sunday, I went over here to the gym and I got on the step machine to get ready for that, and I trained for about 6 months. It was really, really tough training to get ready for that. And I would encourage anybody who wants to have an adventure in your life to go to Peru and hike the Inca Trail. This is the second day of the Inca Trail. You can see there on the slide. On day two, you have to go up 4,000 feet, hike up 4,000 feet and cross Dead Woman's Pass at 14,000 feet. Now, that's equal to climbing 400 floors in a building. And so before I went there, I spent 3 hours on a step machine climbing up 400 floors on that thing, so I knew I could do it. And the guide said, "You're the healthiest old man I've ever seen out here." And the last day you get there before sunrise, you can see there in the slide, and it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen as the sun comes over the Inca city, Machu Picchu, that was built hundreds of years ago back in the Andes. You get back in there and you can see the creation of God and how God's finger touched the world and created the world. It's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see in your life. And I thought I'd give you a little update. I did make it and survived. And I'd encourage anybody here that's 72 years or younger to try that, because I can assure you, you can do it. John chapter 17, verse 4. I want to ask you a question today. If you had to write out in one sentence is all, the purpose of your life, what would you write? If you had to write down in one sentence the main purpose of your life, what would you write? Today is a very special day for me. And I want to share with you two stories that illustrates what I want to point out about the purpose of life. 24 years ago today, something very, very tragic happened in my life and the life of my family. I started out as a missionary in 1968 in Vietnam during the war. Came back to America. And while I was in that missionary program, before I went to Vietnam, the IMB sent me to missionary boot camp, about a 10-week training school. And while I was there, I met a young lady from East Tennessee. Her name was Sherry Deakins. And she went to Nigeria, Africa, while I was in Vietnam. And the Lord showed me that I would marry her someday. And so we dated for 2 years by mail. Now, back in those days, these young people, I want you to know, we didn't have email. You'd write a letter and you'd put it in the post office and it might take 2 weeks to get where it was going. So for 2 years, we just kind of wrote back and forth. Got back to America after 2 years. God led us to get married, and I married Sherry. And we became missionaries in Washington, D.C. for about 10 years. And while we were there, God called us back to the foreign mission field. And we went to Brazil. And we raised our children in Brazil. But what we did not know was that Sherry had a disease in her lungs, internal organs, called scleroderma. Now, scleroderma, if it's on the skin, on the outside, it will turn your skin into hard leather. But if it's on the inside, it's very slow. It's not like cancer. It grows slow, 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 and it turns your organs hard as rock. And so she began in the early 90s to get sick. And she got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. She'd be sitting on the toilet. She'd have diarrhea and vomit on the floor at the same time, just excruciating pain in her stomach. We had two children here in the United States, at Wichita Babbitt University, and our youngest son there. And one day I said to Sherry, let's resign from the Foreign Mission Board and go back to America. I said, I will take care of you. And I'll take, I don't know what I'll do, I'll work at McDonald's or something, but I will take care of you. I'll never forget what Sherry said to me that day, because it marked my life. She said, the purpose of my life is to glorify Jesus Christ, both in my life and in my death. And God has called us to Brazil, called me to Brazil, and I'm going to stay. On December the 2nd of 1992, I kissed her goodbye on a Friday afternoon and went 4 hours down the road to a city called Viçosa, Minas Gerais. I was teaching the pastors and lay people and missionaries and evangelists how to make disciples and plant churches in a program that's now called Pioneer Evangelism that's extended all over the world. I was the only speaker. It was a Saturday morning. The church was full of people who come to hear me teach. And around 10 o'clock in the morning, something happened that day that's never happened before. It's never happened since. But the Holy Spirit impressed my mind so strongly to go home. So I told the pastor of First Baptist Church of Viçosa, Pastor, I have to go home. I had no idea why. I closed the conference down, which is a strange thing to do. I got in my truck and I went back to Belo Horizonte where we lived. When I rode up in front of the house, my youngest son, Jason, saw the truck. He come running out and he shouted out, Daddy, Daddy, we have to get Mama to the hospital. Something just happened. And I went inside and saw my beautiful wife of 23 years, dead on the floor of our home. She just suddenly fainted and died. Well, that put me in an incredible situation. I felt like I was in a dark, deep, dark tunnel with a light at the end I could see. The light was Jesus, but I was on the backside. And we brought her body back. We buried her. And 3 weeks later, my youngest son, Jason, went back to Brazil. Left my two oldest kids here. About three months later, I got a call from my sister, Catherine. And she said, Wade, our dad is in the hospital here in Monroe, and if you want to see him again, you need to come home. I left my youngest son, Jason, in Brazil, got on a plane and came home and watched my dad die, and we buried him. I got back on the airplane and went back to Brazil. I was teaching my youngest son, Jason, his senior year in high school, right there on our kitchen table. I'd go off and do trainings and preaching on the weekends. I'd come back and I taught him his 12th grade year using the University of Nebraska homeschool. I told him he was a valedictorian of his class. When his mother died, he came to me and he says, "Daddy, I'm going to starve." He was really serious. I said, "Why, Jason?" He says, "Well, the last time you fixed me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, it burnt it. You burnt the thing." But I went back to Brazil, and one weekend I was off preaching, came back on Sunday. I always try to get back on Sunday afternoon for him. He'd already gone to church when I got in, and I went into the house, and it was no one there. For the first time in 23 years, my beautiful wife, Sherry, was not at the front door. She always there, always gave me a beautiful smile, and always gave me a big kiss when I came home. She wasn't there. Jason wasn't there. No one was there. The house was lonely, cold. I went back into my bedroom and lay down on my bed, and I began to throw up my fist and kick my legs and throw up my fist, and I began to weep and cry before God, poured out my heart. I was one broken person. And to be honest, I was mad at God. But I've learned that God's big enough to take it. And God is with you. And I learned through this passage of verse of Scripture and through Sherry, what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life, according to Jesus, is this. He says, "I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work I gave you to do. You gave me to do." And I want to share with you the purpose of my life, the purpose of missions, the purpose of missionaries, the purpose of why we're here on earth, the purpose of being involved in this ministry, in this church, the purpose of why Barbara and I go all over the world preaching, teaching, and training, and traveling day and night after day after day after day, year after year, is to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to finish the work He's gave us to do. And I want to ask you today, what is the purpose of your life? Is it to be famous? Is it to have a lot of fortune? Is it to gain everything you can possibly get on this earth? I'm going to tell you, everything created under the sun is going to vanish. But the one who made the sun is the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll dedicate your life to glorify Him, bring glory to Him, exalt Him and honor Him and worship Him and serve Him by serving others and finish the work He gave you to do, I can tell you, you will experience the power and the grace of God upon your life. Sometime later, the Lord showed me about a beautiful missionary in Brazil, a single missionary that God called from Texas, a single lady, a great, wonderful person and a great soul winner. And her name was Barbara. And the Lord showed me that about Barbara, that someday she's going to be my next wife. So one night I went over to Barbara's apartment, knocked on her door, and I said to Barbara, and I quote, "Not now, but sometime in the future, I'm going to marry you." And Barbara fainted. Thank God she didn't die. We've been married 21 years, and I love her with all of my heart, mind, and soul. And if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be standing here. I can tell you that. But I want to tell you this. Today, some of you are facing some difficult times in your life. Some of you are facing some hardships and circumstances that seem to be unbearable. Some of you are in times of stress. Some of you are facing some problems that's just insurmountable. Right now, people in this room, you're facing awful situations. But I want to share with you, if you'll make the purpose of your life to glorify Christ, I can promise you the grace of God will be with you. When I was laying on that bed that day, crying out to God after my father died, after my wife, first wife died, God gave me a verse of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. He says, "You will walk through the fire, but you will not get burnt." And I held on to that scripture. I held on to that passage until God completely healed the wound in my soul. And now there's a scar, but I can take that scar and glorify Christ. The second illustration I want to give you in close is this. As Barbara shared, we've ministered a lot. We've been in 67 countries. We're focusing on about 10 of them now. She just told you about East Africa. This year, we've seen 13,340 people not only come to Christ, but actually baptized through this ministry this year alone. In Tanzania, we've seen over 40,000 people baptized in our Baptist churches since we started 10 years ago. Last year, Brother Mack and Joey Young and Barbara and I were in India together doing pioneer evangelism training, and I got an email from our coordinator there in Tanzania. And he's told us the tragic story. We have a roof team. When we have a church, they build these churches. They don't have any money. So when they get like 50 cents, they'll make a little brick, and they do that. About 7-8 years later, they got a church building with no roof. So we provide roofs. They cost about $3,000. We put a roof on it. They got a Tanzanian roof team. And they go out, Baptist men, they go out and put the roof on. One of the roof guys fell off a roof and broke his back. Now let me tell you about Africa, at least where we work. And I want to share this with you. We live in the greatest country on earth. It hardens me, it disheartens me to see people run our country down like we're nothing. But Barbara and I have seen the other parts of the world. And we know what it's like. And I want to tell you what it's like in Tanzania. If you're a child going to school, there ain't no bus going to come pick you up and take you to school. You're going to walk 5 or 6 miles to get there. And when you get there, the government's not going to give you a free meal to eat. You're just going to go without food all day, and you're not even going to have water unless you take it. There's no such thing as the educational system that we got in America. You get sick. They don't have Obamacare. They don't have welfare. They don't have Medicaid. They don't have Medicare. You just tough it out. They don't have all these government benefits that we got, the great things we got going on in America. And when this brother of ours fell off that roof and broke his back, there wasn't any government there to help him. He has a beautiful wife, Grace, 3 kids. He was a former Muslim. His daddy came and said to him, "You know, if you'll convert back to Islam, we'll take care of you." Now, what would you do? Here you are with your wife and your kids. All you got to do is denounce Jesus. And you claim that Allah is the only God, Muhammad is his prophet. And Michael is his name. And Michael said to his daddy, "No, we're prepared to starve to death." You see, the purpose of Michael's life is to glorify Christ and complete the work that God's given him to do. When we found out about this, we were in India, and Joey Young came back and told his Sunday school class. We didn't tell very many people, but some people donated some funds. Michael lived in a house. He had a dirt floor in that house. So our roof team went out, and we just bought the house because the owner was going to kick him out. They put a concrete floor in, put windows in, put screens on there, built another little room out there. He sort of rent it out, and thank the Lord for donations that came in. We didn't even hardly tell anybody about this. But now, when Brother Mack and Joey and Barbara and I were out there a few months ago, we went by and visited him, and now we've built him a chicken farm. And so God can use the chicken farm and your donations and others to take care of this family and they can be self-supporting for the rest of their life. You see, Michael said, I'll starve. My wife and my children will starve before we deny Christ. The purpose of my life is to glorify Christ in both my life and in my death. And I will finish the work He gave me to do. I want to share this with you. You're not here by accident. And you're not here just to be a pharmacist someday, or a teacher someday, or a dentist someday, or a lawyer, or a doctor. That's your vocation. And God wants you to take whatever vocation you have. You're a plumber, you're an electrician, you're a school teacher, whatever it is. And He wants you to dedicate that vocation, not back to yourself, but He wants you to dedicate your whole life, your job, your business, your family, from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot, everything about you, you dedicate it so that you can glorify Jesus Christ in your life and finish the work that He's gave you to do. And I tell you this, if you'll do that today, you'll commit today, God, use me to glorify You. That's going to be the purpose of my life from here on until the day I die. I want to tell you what God's going to do. He's going to put His hand upon you. You're going to experience God. You're going to experience His power. You're going to experience His being in your soul. You're going to experience His purpose. You're going to experience His value. God is going to use you on earth beyond your greatest imagination if you make that commitment. Let's bow our heads. It all begins when you give your life to Christ. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive right now, and He wants to live in your heart. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ in your life, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, you by faith can pray right now. You can say, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. Come into my heart right now. He'll hear your prayer. He'll come into your heart. He'll change your life and He'll give you eternal life. Would you do that today? Now, I know that most of you have done that. But will you go that second step as a Christian and say, God, I want to put things in order. I want to get everything straightened out. Make first things first. And I want to make a commitment to You right here, right now, oh God. I give my life to glorify You in everything about me. That's going to be the purpose of my life. And to finish the work You gave me to do. I can tell you, God has a special work for everyone in this room. Oh God, You hear our prayer today. You hear our commitments today. God, touch the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl. All of us, oh God, will have our priorities straight. And that's to glorify You both in our life and in our death. In Jesus' name.